Luke chapter 14 and verse number 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, in the Bible, a supper is an important event. Of course, we read in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19, that there's going to be a great supper. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be a wonderful event. It's a marvelous time. It's a special time in which the people of God will be invited to that celebration of the bride and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a wonderful, wonderful celebration. And the Bible is referring to, obviously, here in this passage of Scripture, the whole idea of a supper and the honor of honoring the person, the people, the occasion for which the supper has been called. And, you know, it's something that is kind of missing in our culture. Today, a lot of people, they think of such an event as, you know, maybe something that would interfere with their schedule. They think of it as something that, you know, would be a bother. But, you know, we have lots of celebrations around here. We have, you know, every year there are graduation parties galore. And there's another one coming up yet. And, you know, I suppose everybody has a, you know, a different reason why, you know, why or why not you would go to that graduation party. But, you know, going to that party, going to that occasion, has a very special significance, especially, for instance, to the parents. This is their child. This is a child who has reached an achievement in their life. This is a person that is special, and they're celebrating an event of achievement. They're celebrating, in many of the cases here, they're celebrating a young person who has lived for God. And what an achievement in this day. A young person who, in contrast, all the children of the world, all the teenagers, a young person who has chosen to live for God. And you go to that graduation party, you know, for many different reasons, but really the main reason you go to that graduation party is to show honor And respect to the parents, especially, and to the child. You know, some people might say, well, you know, the purpose of that is, you know, to give a gift and different things. But, you know, I know as a parent that it is a significant gesture of honor and respect to go to that supper. Now, in Asian culture, hospitality is very important. You know, you go to different countries, you get a taste of their culture a little bit. You know, when we were in Hungary, it seemed like it seemed like we were eating all the time. I mean, we were. I mean, every meal is actually two or three meals in one. You know, you have a meal around soup, you know, and then that's just the beginning. And then you have a meal around food. And, you know, if you don't eat much, they notice that. And it's a little bit of an insult to them. They're wondering, well, why don't they eat more? They don't like the food, or, you know, it doesn't taste good. And so, you know, you go beyond yourself because you are honoring the people that have invited you. And accepting the invitation. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone, we're going to Hungary, and someone invites Pastor Roberts and Tonda to come over for a meal, and we say, no thanks. Whew. What insult it would be to them. Now, we kind of see a little bit of the picture here of the whole idea of honor. You know, in the Bible, that there is the principle of guilt and peace. There's the principle of honor and principle of shame. There's the principle of fear and of love. And in the Bible culture, all three of those things are important. Fear and love. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, what did they experience? Fear. When they sinned, they covered themselves. Principle of shame. Principle of shame. When God came around, they hid themselves. Principle of guilt. Now, for instance, in Arab culture, there's really not much principle of fear. And there's not much principle of guilt. There's really no right and wrong because Allah of the Muslims has no a specific code of morality. But Arab culture is built on honor and shame. And it is nothing for an Arab to kill a family member when they've dishonored their parents. Because honor is the most important principle in their culture. Now, you know, in American culture, honor isn't very important. You know, some Christians don't even have much honor. I remember a lady proudly telling me, she says, you know, I talk to everybody alike. I talk to all people with the same degree of respect. Oh, and I bow. You know? I said, whoa. That's not a Christian thinking. That's a very proud way of talking. In the Bible, there is honor that you show to people in authority. The Bible says, honor the king. In the Bible, honor is a very, very important thing. Now, it isn't very important in American culture. But in this text, obviously, there were people who were invited to this feast. And they didn't really care about the honor that they had of being invited to the feast. And they did not care about their opportunity to honor the one that had been, who had invited them. But in the Bible, honor is a very important thing. Now, as we think of this, think of Revelation 5 and think about the picture in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And think of the picture here. It says in Revelation 5, in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four and beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. Verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. 10 million. And thousands of thousands, millions. I think the picture here is not trying to describe the exact number of angels, but of the great vast multitude of angels around the throne of God singing the song of praise and honor to God. Now, here, contrasting picture. Here's a great feast, a great person has for a great occasion has invited a host of people to come to this supper, and the place is, you know, everything is set, the tables are set, the food has been prepared, the servants are ready, everything is in, you know, just the elegant situation. And you look in the crowd and there's just a couple people there. A disgrace. A dishonor. You know, you think of it, kind of in a political manner. You know, just describing the situation. In the last election, Ron Paul would go to different places, and wherever he went, there was thousands and thousands of people at his rally. And our president would go to certain places, and there would be maybe 100 or 200 people at this political rally. And of course, the press made it clear, you know, just kind of, they didn't show all the empty seats. and of course, they had to, a lot of places, they almost paid people to come. They hired these rock stars and everything so they could go to a free concert. So it looked like there's a lot of people honoring the president. But you know, you can tell a lot by the size of the crowd at the political event. And it certainly is a disgrace when a president has to pay or get rock stars to come and perform a concert so people would come and honor him. Now, and so we have certainly here a picture of an honorable man and inviting and having a supper and inviting a host of people to this event. And what would bring honor to the one giving the event? The honor is shown by the number of guests that show up at the supper. By the number of guests that show up at the supper. Now, of course, we know this is a parable. And we know, though, it has eternal overtones. What brings great glory to God? What brings great glory to God? All those who accept him as their Savior. The vast multitude that will stand before him at the and give honor to him at the supper, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here we find a picture of that in Revelation. Who is worthy of having a vast crowd honoring and worshiping him, coming in his honor? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we have a picture here of certainly the Jewish people who were invited to the feast. We have the Jewish people who the Lord Jesus Christ came to them and ministered to the lost house, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We find the picture of the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, coming and ministering to them and healing and casting out demons, showing that he was the Son of God, the King, the Messiah promised Israel. And what did the people do? They made all sorts of excuse, didn't they? They made all sorts of excuse of why they couldn't come to the supper. Why they had no desire to come and honor the Father and honor his Son. Of course, we are reminded of a couple truths there. One is the Jewish people represent the privileged. And you know, we have some privileged people here tonight who have been invited to the supper. And it is a privilege to be invited by the King of Kings. And there's a number of people here who've been invited to the supper. Been invited by Jesus Christ himself. And they have given excuse why they would not come and honor him. They have given excuse of, and they're not good excuses. Some of them are excuses like, I have too much living to do. In other words, I have too much sinning to do. I'm not interested in salvation. Others have other sinful excuses like, you know, I don't really want to change my life. Other people would say, you know, I got other things that are more important to me, you know, and all sorts of excuses. You know, people have all sorts of excuses. You know, what were some of the excuses? Well, one of the persons said, I have married a wife and I cannot come. Oh, boy, You know what? There's a lot of men who won't come to the marriage supper because their wife won't let them. That's right. There's many men who won't serve God because their wife won't let them. Their wife is more important to them. Her opinion, her agenda is more important to him than serving Jesus Christ. There's others that have other equally lame excuses. One said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. You know, I just bought a brand new fishing boat. And you know what? I just bought a brand new fishing boat. And you know what? It would be a shame to go to church when the sun is out. I got to get my money out of that boat. I got to use it. And there are other such lame excuses. You know, it might be I got a brand new set of golf clubs. And you know what? It's been raining all summer, and I bought these golf clubs, and it seems like Sunday is the only day that it doesn't rain. So I'm going to test out my golf clubs. And here's another person says, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. Yep. I bought some hunting land up there in northern Wisconsin. Or maybe you were the guy who bought land down there in Florida. And you got down there and it was full of the best crocodiles you could ever imagine. But anyway, you know, all these excuses that people give of why they will not serve Jesus Christ with their life. You know, as you think about the Bible, we've kind of got it mixed up today. A lot of people, they differentiate, you know, getting saved and serving Christ. But you know, in the Bible, you really don't see that picture. To get saved is to serve Christ. To get saved is the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for Him. And of course, that is one of the great pictures here. The pictures of being invited to this supper and honoring the Lamb, honoring the Lord, has all these excuses that people make. I think of Aggie over there in Hungary. She is going to be a senior this year. And last fall when I was there, Aggie was at church. She looked like a typical teenager. But I could see a twinkle in her eye. I could see some life in her soul that was obvious, and could see that God was working in her heart. And this last time that we went to Hungary, Aggie was there. And there was a girl, a row of 4 girls, Aggie, Baborka, Lydia, and Christina. And all of these 4 young ladies, godly young ladies, 2 of them not coming from a Christian home, but all 4 of these Christian young ladies had that same wholesome look, that look free from the decoration of the world, a look of purity, a look of you know, just wholesomeness and loving the Lord. And You know, if you look at Aggie, you'd think, boy, if she'd been raised in McQuanago Baptist Church and believed what the preacher said and had dedicated her life to the Lord, but you know, she'd only been saved 6 months. But you know, Aggie gives her story. She had gone to church a few times. She had been to church over here and then over 3 years. But you know, she didn't get saved. You know why? Because she knew that to live for God would mean that she'd have to dress like a Christian girl. A lady, modestly. She knew that, she wouldn't be involved in the things of the world, the rock music of the world. She wouldn't be in the dance, and she wouldn't be into boys, and she wouldn't be into any of those things. And for 3 years, she had been thinking about what it meant to be a Christian. And she tells a story. She was going down the street riding her bike. And she was thinking about salvation. And she said, you know what? That's what I want to do. Follow Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Savior. She didn't really put a distinction between being saved and living for Christ. She's a true example of what real repentance is and real faith. And so as these people gave these excuses, what they were really saying was, I have something more important to live for than to honor God with my life. I have something more important to do in life rather than to honor God with my life. I wonder tonight, do you have something more important to do in your life than honor God? Are your friends more important to you than God? Is it more important to you what your friends think about you than honoring God? Are you more interested in the worldly things that you do than honoring God? You know, these are all kind of lame excuses to say, you know, the most important thing in life is not to honor God. But you know, that is the most important thing in life, is to honor God. Now, of course, we see that the master of the feast said, well, if they're not going to come, I want you to go, and I want you to bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. I want you to find anyone that you can find that will come and to this feast and bring honor to whoever it was, to my son. Let me go find anyone. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. And here is really a kind of important principle. And we find this in a different text. John the Baptist is preaching. And he's preaching to the religious leaders, to the Jewish people. And of course they were mocking him. They were going to go through the ritual of baptism. They were going to go through the motions and not mean it. And he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Jews were saying, you know what? We're a privileged people. We are Jews. We have the law. We have the Bible. We have the correct worship of God. We know what is right. The rest of the world is in darkness. The rest of the world are dogs. They are unclean. They don't know what's right. They live unclean life. And we are special. And the Lord says, John the Baptist said, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. God is looking for true children, not for fake children. He's looking for true children. Now, there's an application here I think is really important. This is kind of mainly to children here, but it's also to anybody who's a second generation Christian or beyond. You know, children raised in a Christian home, that's a privilege. A children, they're raised in a home where the Bible is read. Children in a home where people, you know, how many raised their hand night said they were never in a vacation Bible school. Let me see your hand. You know what? All these people are people who were not raised in a Christian home. All of these people are people who were not raised in a Christian home. These are all people who have never had a chance as a young person to hear the gospel. There are people as young people who were underprivileged. They are represented by the poor and the halt and the maimed. But you know, as many hands as we had up tonight, you know what? In the era of all of you people who raised their hand, who didn't go to vacation Bible school, there were hundreds and thousands of young people who did. For every one of you, there were hundreds of young people with Christian parents who had the privilege of going to Bible school and hearing the Bible and hearing about Christ. And my question is, where are they? Where are they? How come all those who didn't have the privilege outnumber the people who did have the privilege in this church? Where are all those people? They're out there. They're out there. And what did they do? They refused to come to the supper. They said, I have more important things to do in my life than to serve Jesus Christ. I have more important things to do with my life than to live for God. I have more... The worldly things are more important to me than living for Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's young people here who are here today, tonight, and you are in exactly that same boat. You've heard the truth, but the world looks more inviting to you than Jesus Christ. The things of the world offer you more than Jesus Christ. The sins of the world are more appealing to you than denying yourself and following Jesus Christ. The last thing that you would want to do in your life is give your life for God. And so the Lord says, I'm able of these stones to make children of Abraham. And you know what? There's plenty of young people who are raised in a Christian home, who are taught not to drink, who are taught the Bible, who are taught the truths of the Bible, were taught how to live as a Christian, and they had 100 opportunities, 1,000 opportunities to accept Jesus Christ, and they chose to reject Him. And then there's someone who's raised in almost an atheistic home, and their life was about drugs and drinking and parties and the world and all of those things. And they were as lost could be. And the Lord knocks on their door and they said, yes, gladly, I will come to your supper. And God makes trophies of grace out of the least likely candidate, because God will be honored. Amen. God will be honored. God is able of these stones to make children unto Abraham. You know who should be the greatest, the firing evangelist, the greatest equipped in the ministry? It ought to be young people who are raised in a Christian home, who have Christian parents, who go to the church that preaches the Bible, who have every chance in the world to learn theology and Bible truth and Bible principles and Bible class. What greater opportunity to bring honor to Christ? Some of you had that opportunity. Some are not here tonight. They had that opportunity and they refused it. They refused it. And they missed the greatest opportunity in life. The only thing that really counts is to be able to be at that supper and bring honor to the Father and the Son. And so, in light of that, the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. It seems like history repeats itself, doesn't it? Is that throughout history we have the same situation. I can tell you different families right on this street that as children, they went to a Bible-believing church, and it wasn't as strong as it should have been, but it was still a Bible-believing church. And they heard the gospel over and over and over and over. They marry. Their heart was for the things of the world. They marry an unsaved person. The marriage ends up in a divorce. The children are raised as heathen, have no idea how to be saved. But God will find someone to come to the feast. He might find a drunkard. He might find a drug addict. He might find some just old plain heathen who never had a chance to hear the gospel. And He says, go out and call them in, for my house will be filled. The table has been set, and it is right that my Son is honored. And so we have a opportunity, if you are here and you've heard the gospel, you have an opportunity to respond to the invitation of God. To receive His Son, to bring honor to His Son, to be among the crowd that will praise Him forever in eternity, you have that opportunity. Among this crowd, there are many who've had that opportunity and have or will choose to make excuse. And at the end of their life will not count more than a hill of beans, because they will have missed the most important opportunity of life. On the other hand, the Lord has a commission for us to go out into the highways and byways and urge them to come in. To urge them, to compel them to come in. To go out with the gospel. And who knows what God would do. A life that He would save. A life that would be transformed. A life that would be converted. Most unlikely candidate. God's nothing for God. I mean, we just had one here the other night, didn't we? A man, the doctor said, would never ever overcome his addictions to drugs. But on the night of his conversion, not only God saved him, washed away his sin, but saved him from all his addictions. God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Now, young people, don't miss the point. You know who should be the most enthusiastic for Jesus Christ? You ought to be. You ought to be the most enthusiastic person on this whole earth about Jesus Christ. And if you will not accept the invitation, God will take people ruined and stained by sin and forgive them and cause them to be raised up to bring glory to God. As we think, face Vacation Bible School, what an opportunity to fulfill the Word of God. What an opportunity to go into the highways and the hedges. What an opportunity to invite as many as possible to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's still a lot of prejudice today. You know, some people say, oh, let's not invite that crowd. Or some would say, well, they'll never get saved. But you know, God desires that house would be full. You know, I wonder if we have the same attitude about the Lord that the Lord has. You know, the Lord is saying, I don't want there just be a couple people at the supper. You know, a lot of Christians have that attitude, don't they? As long as it's just me and my little family, that's okay. We don't care about the rest of the world. You know, just so that we get invited. No, God's interested that the celebration be full. Amen? He's interested the celebration be full. Because the more people that are there, the more honor that is given to the Son. And we have an opportunity today and in our life to bring honor to the Son. You know, I think of little boy by name of Pius. We would call his name Pius, but little Pius out there in Thika, Kenya. Pius is born, was born in the slums of Kenya. I've not met his mother. But the slums are a shanty town. I mean, you have house next to house, next to house, next to house, next to house. There's no running water. There's really no sewer. The roads are just, you know, just very narrow. The people don't own the land. It's just somewhere that people are able to live. You know, in South Africa, those shanty towns are right next to the spent gold ore. And that gold ore has radiation in it, and nobody will live there. And so the land is vacant. And so all these people live in shanty towns who are coming from other countries to find a job, and they're living in primitive conditions. And little Pius comes from the slum. And I don't know anything about his father. Who knows? His mother takes care of him. But he lives in a slum. But you know, a brilliant young man. Brilliant young man. You know, he's a typical slum boy, malnourished. He's quite small for his age. I think he's 14. You'd probably think he was 8 because he's never had the proper nutrition in life. But you know, through the years now, he has come to church. And I don't know how he gets there, but he's there Sunday morning. And I'm not sure how he gets there Sunday night, but he's there Sunday night. And he has to walk alone and come quite a ways to get to church. But he's there most every Sunday morning, most every Sunday night. He has absolutely no one encouraging him spiritually. He has every opportunity in the world to sin. I mean, all the sin of the world is right there. He can do anything he wants in one sense of the word. But I see little Pius, and I say, you know what? This looks to me like he's going to be a jewel. A person with no opportunity in life, economically, physically, and yet there's a bright light in his soul for Jesus Christ. And I see little Pius over there. I says, you know, I just wonder if this young man is going to be a preacher for God. If God is going to use him in some special way. And you know, there's many young people in Africa whose parents go to church and have their kids go to church, and they heard about the Bible and they hear about spiritual things. But you know, they don't really care. They care more about soccer than God. They care more about, probably know more about probably some Christian rock star than they know, than they desire to serve God. But I think of little Pius. Every opportunity in the world to go the opposite direction, and yet God is able of these stones to make children unto Abraham. It shows us a great picture of the plan of God. Many have been called, and not all respond. And that refers to a number of young people in this place right here tonight. Some who are not here tonight because they had every opportunity in the world, heard the gospel thousands of times, and yet have refused it. And they are like, they are sad to say, they are like Judas, who was with Jesus 3.5 years and yet refused the gospel. But at the same time, we have an opportunity to go out into the highways and hedges and find children who have no encouragement or no opportunity. We have the opportunity to go into the highways and hedges because God is desirous that the great supper, it would be full of people giving glory to Jesus Christ. And you know, that ought to be the great heart cry of our lives as well. That at the marriage supper, there would be a great multitude, and we would be a part of building that multitude in the sense of winning others to Christ, reaching them for Christ, so that our Lord and Savior would get more glory. Have you been invited to the feast and have refused it? Shame, shame, shame on you. Oh, I know we don't live in a society of shame, but before God, it's a very shameful thing to have this great privilege and to refuse it. On the other hand, we have a great opportunity to see our Savior honored by trying to reach every possible soul with the gospel. So they would be at that supper and bring glory to the Son. The greatest scene in all of life is seeing the Son honored in heaven with the innumerable singing the song of redemption. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege that we have to be a part of the plan of God. The great privilege, Lord, to hear the invitation of the Lord Jesus. To hear the invitation of the Spirit and the bride. To hear the invitation, come and drink of the waters of life. And Lord, it is not for us, but it is to bring honor to your Son. And Lord, as we think of the ministries of Mequonago Baptist Church, we think of the bus ministry, we think of the special needs ministry, we speak of these little children that have special physical needs, and yet they have a soul as much as you and I, and at the supper, that they could bring as much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as any one of us. We think of bus children. We think of families of this area. And we think of the opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have a fervency, even as pictured in this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to have that sense of obeying the Father's will and going into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, tonight for the problem that is faced by many second and third generation Christians, those who have lost the sense of the awe of the privilege of being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They lost the sense of the privilege of being called to dine with the Father and the Son, and have mistakenly put the things of the world in front of the most important thing in life, to live for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may that as well speak to all of our hearts tonight, that our purpose is to live to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, now and forever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here tonight. And that you will not be at that marriage supper of the Lamb because you have not personally repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you prayed a prayer. Maybe you made a profession. But there is a vast difference between a profession and genuine conversion. And you're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm just kind of like the person you described. You know, these things, I hear them over and over. They're not really important. I kind of put up with them. I'm here because my parents brought me. But you know what? I've never accepted the invitation. I have all sorts of other things that I would do, want to do, rather than to live for Jesus Christ and bring honor to Him. And you say, you know, but Pastor, the Spirit of God has convicted me tonight of my lost condition. And what a shameful thing of my life to have the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ and to serve Him with my life and to be saved and refuse it. And the Spirit of God has shown me tonight how shameful it is to refuse that invitation for eternal life. And tonight, you say, the Spirit of God is speaking to me, and I realize the privilege I have to hear the Word of God, to give my life to Jesus Christ and to serve Him. And you say, you know, God is speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I am not saved. I need to be saved. What a privilege it is for me to hear the Word of God and to be invited. And I have been refusing it. And yet tonight, I recognize that is the most terrible thing I could ever do with my whole life. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight, just raise your hand. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know, I've lost the sense of the need to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I've lost the sense that's found in the Great Commission of going out and urging with all my effort people to come to Jesus Christ. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight about getting back in the mainstream of God's command to be a soul winner, to be a witness for Christ, to go out with gospel tracts, to tell all those you can about Jesus Christ. And the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight about that urgency. And you say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to my heart. I can see that that's exactly what I ought to be doing. I've lost that fervency. And by the grace of God, I want the Spirit of God to work in my life and bring me back to that place of fervency for Jesus Christ. Anyone here tonight, the Lord has spoken to your heart about that? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. All right. Others? How about you, young person? Amen. How about you? Have you have that fervency of reaching others for Jesus Christ as the Lord commanded? Okay. Praise the Lord. Any others? God is speaking to your heart about that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Others, God is speaking to your heart about that, that fervency to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. All right. Amen. Lord, now thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Now, even as we think of Vacation Bible School tomorrow, I pray that you would even energize us, give us the joy of the Lord, the fervency to go out with the gospel. And Lord, who knows that even one of these tonight with renewed zeal for Jesus Christ would talk to that special one, that specific person that is that would receive the invitation and that would eventually be saved and serve Jesus Christ with their life and bring to Him honor not only in their life, but at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, might you be glorified as Vacation Bible School goes on. And we realize, Lord, that one of the great purposes of our life is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And the great purpose of witnessing and soul winning is so that the Lord Jesus, who died for them, could be honored by their life and testimony. May it be so, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.